In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Today is a feast in a feast. Today is Thomas Sunday. That's what we commonly know it as. And it's one of the minor feasts of the church. And it comes during the 50-day period after the resurrection. So we're celebrating two things today. Both the resurrection of the Lord, but also the specific appearance of the Lord to the disciples, and most especially afterwards to his disciple Thomas, who was not there with them initially. In fact, in the tradition of our church, this day is not called Thomas Sunday in our manuscripts, in our ancient writings. It's often called the Sunday of Sundays, or the New Sunday, Al-Ahad Al-Jadid, the New Sunday. Everything is new, and I remember when I was a child, maybe not so much a child, but even until my early 20s, I remember that the time after the resurrection really felt new, really felt different, and really felt refreshing. Especially when you're young, Lent feels like it takes about 8 years every year, and Holy Week comes, and that feels like it takes forever as well. But then all of a sudden you reach shore, so to speak. And it really felt to me, to my younger eyes, that the whole world was bright. It really did feel like that. I haven't felt that way in years, but it always felt like everything really was new. And St. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, to the man who is in Christ, everything is new. Everything is a new creation. The old things have passed away, behold, all things are new. But in the midst of this newness, the church doesn't just give us a comforting message that perhaps may be unrealistic. The church is clear with us, assigning this gospel, that even in the midst of the newness and joy of the Holy Resurrection, the fallen human state continues to exist as such. And we need all the comforting message of the church and the gospel and the presence of our Lord himself as much as ever. So you see in this gospel that even though it's the joy of the Holy Resurrection, not everything is okay. Not everything is all right. The disciples, it says, are, gathered. The doors are shut. The disciples are assembled for fear of the Jews. Fear still exists. Doubt. They have no idea what's happening. Their Lord and teacher, the one whom they followed and given their entire life to, leaving behind professions and family and so forth. He was tried as a condemned criminal. He was crucified and he was placed in the tomb, and that's as much as they know. Some of them, especially Peter and James and John, have heard him speak of the resurrection, but they didn't quite understand it. And not only were they afraid, but later on you find that Thomas, the disciple, comes and he is doubtful. Even when he hears the report of the resurrection, he says, "I just can't believe this. And unless I can put my hand in the side of the print of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I don't believe that this happened." And so you see that even on this first day, this first Sunday of the resurrection, all is not perfect. The old man is past, the old creation is gone, and we put on the new man as we sing in the Midnight Praise, the famous song from the 15th century by the famous Coptic priest who served in Jerusalem. His name is Sarkis. And we say, Arib Salina Fiyat of Ashf. Let us praise to him who was crucified for us, buried and resurrected, and trampled in a polished death. Take off the old man, Vosh Empiromi Impalios, and put on the new, call him Piveri, Evikleos, the glorified, the one who is of well repute, the superior and glorified body, the superior and glorified creation of the resurrection. So the church hymns this and sings about this all year long, reminding us that we are a new creation, not just in the first Sunday after the resurrection, not just for a couple of weeks after, but our entire life in the church. From the moment that we have also died with Christ and risen with him in baptism, is a life of new creation, a life of being a new man. So the Lord comes and first thing he tells them is, peace be to you. That's not a casual greeting. That's not just him saying hello or hi or good morning. We've prayed about this peace throughout Lent. If you've prayed any liturgies during Lent, you've heard the gospel response every liturgy. The peace of God which surpasses all mind, tihirin tefnuti thiachosi enus nivin, surpasses all mind, will keep our hearts in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does that mean, to keep our hearts in Christ Jesus our Lord? It's coming from Philippians, from one of the epistles of St. Paul. But the idea is that this idea of peace is not just a philosophy. It's not just having, you know, positive outlook towards life. His Holiness Pope Todd has given an entire sermon about this on the feast, about have to have a positive and optimistic look towards life. It just doesn't do anything for me. But the idea is that peace is not just an idea. It's not just me waking up in the morning and approaching life with a positive outlook, buying some flowers or something. Peace is a person, and that is Jesus Christ himself. And we will find no peace except in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's just the fact of how we are created. It's just the fact of how we are wired. We are looking for this peace in all kinds of things, but ultimately we don't find him. And I say him and not it, because peace is the Lord himself. And so he comes in and gives them this peace. Peace be to you. And now this peace is with the church. It's with every one of you. Every one of us collectively as church, and every one of us individually as persons who are in the image and likeness of God, who are his new creation in baptism. So we have this peace. We don't feel it. We don't live according to it. But it is our duty and obligation as sons of God and daughters of God to convey this peace to the world. So the church conveys this. The priest in any given liturgy says, peace be to you, you know, about 15, 16 times. Before every main prayer, the priest turns around and blesses the people and says, peace be to all, irini pasi, right? Don't you ever think that the priest is giving you something that he himself possesses? We're all looking for that peace. We're all looking for that peace. He's not giving you something out of the abundance of his own gifts. I possess peace and I'm sharing it with you. No. This peace is our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and that is why he turns around and doesn't just say peace be to all, but makes a sign of the cross on you. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is what grants this peace. Our confirmation and our conviction that peace in this world ultimately, and our peace and repose in the kingdom of heaven, are through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and his holy resurrection. So no matter how long it may seem before we find this peace, and it's so fleeting in our lives, every one of our lives has such fleeting moments of peace. These moments can be a good day, can be a couple of months, can be even a few years. I haven't felt a significant amount of peace in about a couple of years now. But I know that this peace is our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and I find him at the altar. I find him in the bosom of the church. So this peace we receive from the Lord, and he is a person. He is an intimate relationship with our Lord, not just a philosophy or an idea. And now the church practices that peace. And one of the ways in which you do that is forgiveness among ourselves, reconciliation. We pray about this every liturgy, the prayer of reconciliation. How the Lord coming to earth reconciled heaven and earth, and as such, now we reconcile with one another, and we exchange this greeting that is not an empty sign, but a sign of our love among ourselves as church, as the body of Christ. One of the most beautiful hymns in the Byzantine tradition, it's called the Doxastikon of Easter, or Pascha. And it brings in this theme of reconciliation very kind of surprisingly, if you're not prepared for it. And it says, the day of the resurrection, let us be radiant for the feast. But then it says, let us say even to those who hate us, let us forgive all things by the resurrection. Let us forgive all things by the resurrection. So this newness, this joy, this refreshing feeling that we have after Holy Week, it's not because we're no longer in church morning and evening in long services. It's not because the church is no longer clad in black and it's got this sort of oppressive, depressing sort of mood to it. It's not because finally we're able to have all the food that we want to have at any time we want to have it. Food on Wednesdays and Fridays tastes especially good, by the way. But it's not because of these things that there's peace and reconciliation among us, but it's because we take on what we have taken in Holy Week and apply this as a message of peace and reconciliation. Not because we're individuals that are full of peace, not because we just decided this morning that we're going to be peaceful individuals among ourselves, but convinced truly that it's the power of our Lord Jesus Christ and His holy resurrection and His presence among us when He says, "Peace be to you." And this is part of what the Lord then says to His disciples. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now, in its very specific wording, it is a particular grace given to the priesthood in the Holy Church. And that is what makes our church the church, and not just a collection of individuals who happen to be gathered around the memory of the historical Jesus Christ. What makes the church church is this apostolic succession, meaning that the Lord commissions the disciples precisely to do this, the power of binding and loosing, the power of giving you an absolution and not giving you an absolution if it is for your best interest. And this authority then, to bind and loose, is then traditioned to patriarchs, to bishops, all the way down to priests at the moment of their ordination. And that's what makes the Orthodox Church apostolic. And we say we pray for the one, only, holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. It doesn't just mean that we derive all of our teachings and all our practices somehow from the teaching of the apostles. It doesn't just mean that we are proud that there is one apostle named Saint Mark who brought Christianity to Egypt. It means that we all the apostolic churches, even if sometimes they can't trace themselves to a particular apostle, they have this apostolic commission from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself when He gave it to His disciples. And notice that in the very beginning of this gospel, it says when the disciples were assembled. It doesn't say the whole community. It doesn't say all the women were there too, and they all received the Holy Spirit, and they all can bind and loose all they want. No. So if anybody's wondering why it is that this authority to bind and loose is only invested in the priests and not in the community at large, it's because the Lord designed it so from the very beginning, speaking specifically to His disciples and saying, receive the Holy Spirit in this particular way. We all receive the Holy Spirit. We all are chrismated with the seal of the Holy Spirit in our baptism. And we're all, in the words of St. Paul the Apostle, the royal priesthood, God's holy people. But within this royal priesthood, there are people that have particular grace and are given a particular, I won't say grace or gift or a pleasant thing, obligation, burden, responsibility. And that is the commissioning of the disciples to be in charge of this process of forgiveness and binding and loosing. The imagery of binding and loosing is one of prison. It's not about, the way it's worded here particularly is not wording it in the familiar analogy of sickness and health, but in the different analogy of prison and freedom. You are truly bound when you remain in sin. You are truly imprisoned in a cell of your own making. And when you are loosed from this sin, when you are let go finally, through A, your repentance, but also B, the absolution of the priesthood, you are let go, you gain your freedom in Christ. And so this is what He sends them with. And St. John Chrysostom comments on this idea of receiving the Holy Spirit, and we often associate it with Pentecost, and that is the descent of the Holy Spirit on the whole church in a general kind of way. But the meditation here that St. John Chrysostom gives is that the Lord comes and gives them a foretaste of the Holy Spirit, but also because the power, the grace to forgive sins is much more fundamental to healing, much more fundamental to the mission and the work of the apostles than anything else they did. Anyone can preach the Lord Jesus Christ, can travel different countries, can perform miracles, which many of the apostles did as well. But to forgive sins was something much more essential, much more fundamental to what being shepherds is, being fathers of the community is. So the Lord comes and grants them this special grace of the Holy Spirit, even though He knows very well that after His ascension by 10 days, the Holy Spirit will descend upon the entire church. But then within that, somebody was missing, and that is Thomas the Apostle. And like I said, he comes in and says, unless I see him, unless I touch him, unless I put my finger in there, unless I verify completely with my senses, I won't believe that he really rose from the dead. We can also learn a lot from Thomas the Apostle. And that is how we approach the Gospels, not with the spirit of identifying who's good and who's bad, and saying we're going to learn from the disciples and their faith and joy and acceptance of the Lord, but we're going to somehow condemn Thomas or anything like that. But we can learn from both. And how? Thomas the Apostle had doubts. He wasn't entirely sure of what's going on here. And he didn't wish to simply believe whatever he heard. But to his credit, he remained within the bosom of the church. He remained with the disciples. He could have very easily said, I was with you, the other disciples, when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he as teacher, as rabbi, taught great things, teaching us how to love one another, forgive one another. And when he went around healing and performing miracles, it was very easy to be with him. It was very easy to be with him when he blessed and fed the thousands with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But now he was condemned and he was killed on the cross and he was buried. And you guys now are saying something that no logical person can believe, his resurrection. I'm out of this. I'm going to go find some other school to be part of, some other philosophy to attach myself to. He didn't do that. He did not do that. He remained with the disciples. And that is the lesson for us. Perhaps your life in the church is not yet experiential. You haven't truly encountered the Lord Jesus Christ in his mysteries, in his holy church. Perhaps that's the case. But you remain in the church. You remain in the church. Because eventually, these things will start to reveal themselves to you, bit by bit, as the Lord wills to reveal himself to you. Perhaps it's on the authority of others who have gone before you. Perhaps your attachment to the church is because you love a certain spiritual father or a priest or a Sunday school teacher, and you see that there's so many people in your life that you respect that hold the church very dearly to their hearts, but you yourself just don't understand it. And that's okay. That's okay. God takes this and takes whatever we have to offer and slowly raises it up to the level that it needs to be. Perhaps it's just habit. Perhaps you're just used to being in church your whole life, and it's not so much as a first-hand encounter with the Lord, but as something that you've simply grown accustomed to do. That's also okay. We're often told in society now that habits is a bad word. You know, if you're just doing something out of habit, it makes it insincere and inauthentic. But habits are what build who you are. Eventually, you become that which you do, and your faith becomes who you are, not just something you're doing. So the Lord waits and comes again and reveals himself lovingly to St. Thomas and tells him, come and touch. We heard the hymn earlier that we sung today for Thomas Sunday. And it says, Thomas, my chosen one, my beloved one, come, touch me and know me. Touch me and know me. We too touch the Lord. We too touch the Lord. We receive him in our mouth as his body and his blood. We too see his holy church. We touch his icons. We have encounters with the divine on a tactile level in so many cases. And we want to get to the point where our encounter with the Lord, this tactile experience, is not just mere bread or wine or water. It's not just a piece of wood that has a holy scene painted on it, but as a true encounter with one with their beloved. One with their beloved. May the Lord grant us all this experience so that we can truly, when we pray to him, it's not mere habit, but we can grow in our faith and we can truly encounter him. And as Thomas said, my Lord is now my God. My Lord and my God. He was already our Lord. He's already our teacher. We already come and listen to scripture and to the words of the church. But at one point, he goes from being simply a teacher to being your God in truth. To him be glory now and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.
Stand. I want to say something.